All right, I think I'm back on now. How are y'all doing? Sorry, it's going to take us just a minute to kind of revamp. We're going to go somewhere a little bit different in Scripture this morning than what I thought we were going to do. But sometimes when you know that God is moving and there's just truth, you go where the Spirit leads you, right? We're going to be in, let's see here. We're going to be in John chapter 14. We've been in a series called Parables. I'm sorry, I'm a little thrown because I'm trying to make sure that I get the right scripture. I asked Dale if he'd put something up on the screen. We're going to start in verse 15, if you don't mind setting that. Thank you, Dale, for doing that. It's funny this week. I'll be honest with you, we've been in a series called Parables, and I've been studying a lot of parables. And this week, just kind of quite candidly, I felt solid on where I was going to go this morning out of Scripture. But I felt like maybe God had something different going on. And I feel like, and just as I felt like God has already begun speaking to us, just with the Holy Spirit and His presence. What does it mean for him to be welcome here in this place and in us? I really felt like God was doing something unique this week. And I think what he's doing is clear out of Scripture. And so instead, what we're going to do is we're going to set that parable. I may bring up a few comments about it at the end. I was going to be in a parable called The Heart of the Man. It's in Mark and it's in Matthew. But instead, I want to be in John chapter 14 for a little bit this morning. So there won't be notes on the screen, but if there's a few things that God speaks to you about, I would encourage you maybe just to make a few notes. A lot of times there's pens in the pockets and stuff in front of you, in the chairs that are in the front of you. But I do want us to look at something maybe a little special this morning about the Holy Spirit, because we've been talking about parables, and parables are great lessons. It's great teaching from Jesus. He tells us a lot about ourselves. He tells us a lot about the kingdom, which is this thing that we're a part of if we're saved. He teaches us a lot, but you know, sometimes I think we have to step back and say, you know, why are we listening to this parable? Why are we even reading Scripture? Why are we in church this morning? Why do we feel connected to God, or how do we feel connected to God? What is His Spirit that's in us doing? How does His Spirit take a lesson like a parable, this really good truth that He wants us to understand, and put that to work in our lives? And we can read a lot of Scripture. In fact, in the New Testament, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus constantly has these confrontations with these people that He calls the Pharisees. They're religious. They know a lot, but they don't have a heart relationship with God. They have a lot of facts. They say a lot of true things, but they don't. It's clear Jesus constantly comes back and shows how they don't truly know God. And I think for all of us, we wouldn't want to say that, hey, since we're at church this morning, let's not know God. But sometimes I think we come in. I've been very guilty of this, of reading, hearing a parable, and going, yeah, that's good, but it really failing to change my life. And there's one key component when it comes to changing our life that a lot of times we overlook, and it is the Holy Spirit. It is why we pray and ask God to open our hearts to His service and His Word. So let's spend a few minutes this morning. I want us to look at the Holy Spirit. Dale, I'll be honest with you, I have my notes and everything handed out, and I just grabbed this Bible before I came down. In fact, it's my wife's Bible. That's why it looks so cute. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV this morning. What's up on the screen? It's probably going to be the NIV, which is fine. If you are reading one of those two translations, there'll be a few things that we'll look at in here just for explanation. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15 in John chapter 14. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." See, this is an amazing chapter as Jesus starts to unpack who the Spirit is going to be. And in our lives, I think it's so important for us to understand this. Because if we miss who the Holy Spirit is, then we miss so much of the power that we have in our lives. we miss so much of what God wants to do and can do in us. So there's a couple things right here off the get-go. And I tell you what, before we go into this explanation, let's stop and pray again. I know sometimes in church people think, man, y'all got to stop praying. Y'all got to stop taking up offerings. We just probably need to do both of more often, right? But don't worry, I'm not going to pass the plate twice. But let's pray again before we get going, okay? God, thank you so much again, Lord. Just, God, you are holy. You are perfect. God, you have led us into worship this morning through your word as you put that on Dale's heart. God, you have reminded us, God, that the Holy Spirit can feel welcome or unwelcome. So God, help us this morning understand, God, the power of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is. So God, that in our life we are so resistant to him feeling unwelcome, God, that we change our lives to be what you want us to be. In Christ's name we pray, amen. See, as the beginning of this passage starts, Jesus is trying to reassure his followers because he's getting ready to leave this world, because he's getting ready to be crucified. Now, if you have ever gone through a major transition in life, you were getting ready to lose someone to death, or you were getting ready to kind of go out on your own from your parents or whatever, when major life transitions happen, we look automatically for comfort. But Jesus gives them comfort in a way that maybe if we don't understand enough about the word, we don't fully understand. The first thing that Jesus says here when he talks about the Holy Spirit, and remember, this is the same Holy Spirit that's supposed to be working in us to take these things like parables that we've been talking about and help us to understand and help them mean something to us. He says this about the Holy Spirit. He says, after he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We talked about that a while back in another series, but it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, most of us don't have a reason to learn to speak the language that the Bible was originally written in. But the word another can mean a few different things. The word here is paraclete. If you don't remember that, that's totally fine. But you really need to understand what it means. Here's Stephen now. I like Stephen. Steve, how you doing? Doing good? Can I see your coffee for a second? I ain't going to take it because I don't drink it. No, man. If it was Mountain Dew, I'd do that preacher thing, just leave and say, God bless you, and I'd take it. So if, you know, we come in, and word on the street is we have the world's hottest coffee at this church. Amen? Anybody been burned by that? Right. Hey, just letting people know what a little bit of hell is going to be like. So if I ask Stephen, if this is Stephen's coffee, if I, in a moment of just not paying attention, walk up the aisle and I kick this cup over, and Stephen says, well, thanks a lot. I appreciate that. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll get you another cup. Okay, I'll get you another cup of coffee. Well, I can bring him another cup of coffee, and I can bring it to him in the same cup. I can just get a plain styrofoam cup. I can get a 32-ounce styrofoam cup if I want to. I can just bring him more coffee. That's a way to bring him another cup. Does that make sense? Okay. Then there's this word paraclete that's in Scripture. And when it says that God will give you another, if I use that same meaning and I kick Stephen's coffee cup over, I would not only have to bring him coffee in this cup, exactly this cup, meaning like if he wrote his name on it, I would have to write his name on it with the exact same curve of every letter, could not deviate. I would have to put a lid, this same lid that has these two arc marks on it with the same indentations. I would have to put the lid on in the same place so this mouth opening up here, which I'm not going to touch, lines up directly where it says Dixie right here, in the exact same place. The coffee would have to be the exact same temperature and the exact same amount, not one drop more or less than when my foot kicked it over. Now think about this for a second. There's your coffee. Jesus said that my Father will send you another. Well, what is he comparing another to? Himself. Exact same quality. Not 1 ounce more or less. So think about this. When Jesus was asleep on a boat, in the bottom of a boat, in the middle of a storm, and he got up and was irritated because the storm was causing stress in the life of his followers, and he says, be quiet and be still. That same ability is in the Spirit that Jesus says, I want to send to live in you. Another. That's the thing. You know, in their language, they would use these two different words, because there was a totally different word that just meant, bring me another imitation. right? You know, when I was, I remember being like an early teenager, and I was at a homecoming meal, and I always think back about this because there was a lady that got up behind me, and I was walking down the aisle, and I bumped into her. And when I bumped into her, she spilled her whole plate of food, right? And when she spilled her whole plate of food, she turned around and looked at me like I was the worst kid in church. And she looked at me and she said, "You better go get me another." And I'm sitting here and I'm looking through at this mess of food on the floor, right? I mean, she went crazy on me. Like, this was like, I mean, you don't mess with people's homecoming food like in traditional church. You just don't do it. And that's a good amen right there. And as this like mound of food is laying literally in the floor and on the table and in the chair, I'm looking at it going, I'm trying to look and go, oh, it looks like a little bit of potatoes and, you know, some, maybe some chicken, you know what. So I'm going back through the line trying to just kind of throw stuff haphazardly on this plate. Like, I hope this lady is happy. But basically my bailout plan was I was already looking to see which aisle was shorter because I was going to drop and run. And I was going to be outside until my mom came out of church to be able to leave, right? And I'm just throwing stuff on this plate, hoping that it will satisfy her. See, when Jesus returned to heaven and people started following him and committing their life to Jesus as Lord, Jesus laid the groundwork to say, my Father will send not a thrown together version of an element of power and religious and spiritual connection, but I will literally send Jesus to be inside of you. So everything, this is why when Jesus told his disciples, Stephen, me and you talked about this not long ago. And when he says, greater works than these you will do, that's because, think about this, not Jesus was God's son on earth. But as the church, we are a group of individuals that all have Jesus in us. So what can we accomplish? What can we worship? What kind of environment can the church be to people that are broken and hurting when we all have that Jesus inside of us? He says that I'm going to send you another, an exact quality of Jesus. It says as a helper, some translations say a counselor. But just to work out God's word and his will in our lives. It says to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. How does Jesus in us function? As the Spirit of truth. If it's not the truth, it's not him. When people say, you know what, I think God's going to be okay with this. God's not okay with anything. It's either truth or false with him. And what the Spirit is doing in us will unmistakably line up with God's word. You know, this week I really was kind of getting into a moment of frustration when I'm like, God, I don't understand. Why can I not clearly see just where I need to go this week out of Scripture? Why, you know, you're giving me peace over this passage, but and already, and in fact, I had a section of John 14 already loaded on the computer just because I felt like that was somewhere God was opening my heart to. But again, God's Spirit says, look, when I communicate in truth, don't worry about all the details. I can take care of that. But his Spirit will be true, so when it's him communicating to us, it will be accurate according to what God wants for our lives. It says that the whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him. He says, you know him, for he dwells with you. He lives with you. Now think about this. Did you talk about reassuring to these disciples? He said, look, he said, this other helper that's going to come, he said, don't worry about it being an unfamiliar situation. He said, you know him. He's living with you right now. How about that for an explanation to these guys about who the Holy Spirit inside of them is going to be? He's like, it's me, right? It's like, you know, who is it off Andy Griffith that yells that it's me, it's me? Oh, it's Ernest T., right? It's me, it's me, it's Ernest T., right? It's like Jesus is saying, look, don't worry. He said, because as well as you've known me, that's who it is. That's why when he says here in a minute, he says, you know, at the end of this, part of the end of this passage, he says, peace I leave with you. Because Jesus' plan was for his disciples to never be completely separate from him. He says, the peace, the way you feel when I'm with you now, you'll feel the exact same way when I'm physically gone. Because I'm going to be spiritually here. Verse 18 says this, it says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Here's what this passage means. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I feel certain times when maybe my walk with Jesus is close enough to him and sin is out of my life, or the moment that we get saved, we feel this closeness, this connection with God. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes that's hard to describe to other people, especially somebody that's lost. Because if you think about it, if someone doesn't have the Holy Spirit in them, how do you explain what that feels like to have the presence of Jesus in your life? Well, here's how Jesus explained it and how he explained that we're literally connected to God. He said, look, he said, I am the Son. He said, the way this works is this Trinity that we worship. If you've ever heard that phrase, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm God the Son. So I am in this Trinity. I am in this God that you worship, that you've heard about all your lives because your ancestors worshiped him. He said, I am in him because I am him. But he said, here's the trick, though. He says, now, because you're followers of me, because the Holy Spirit is just like me, is the same as me, he says, I will be in you. And when you follow me, you're in me. So guess what? By that nature, that's how we're connected into God. See, when God's Spirit comes into us, when we get saved, then God is in us. Now, how does that work and how do we feel close sometimes and not close sometimes? We're going to look at that in just a second. But as a simple understanding, that's where Jesus wanted to let his disciples know that they were going. He says, look, he said, this Spirit that's in you, for everything that you're going to need and to understand and to go through in life, he said, understand, he said, this isn't a cheap religious imitation. This isn't a cool breeze on a Sunday morning. This is the very power of Jesus Christ literally inside you. So how does it work out with him being inside of us? Listen to this. He said, this is not Judas Iscariot, but he said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest or show yourself to us and not to the world? That basically means this. He says, how will you show your followers, those that are saved, how will you show us something that you will not show other people that don't follow you? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come in to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you. That is an incredible function of this Holy Spirit that we're talking about. He says, I will teach you all things, and I will bring to remember. He will bring to remembrance all things. But now think about this for a second. How can the Holy Spirit teach us something? Well, number one, we have to be paying attention. See, sometimes we think that God is just going to infuse his word into us by osmosis. Like, if I sleep with my Bible 18 inches from my bed, then it'll make it into my heart. Right? And it's about 18 inches from our heart into the top of our brain. So, ergo, I will know the word and I'll somehow start obeying it more willingly. It doesn't work that way. Just like it happens, school's getting ready to start, right? There's children and teenagers all over the world that are crying themselves to sleep at night right now. It's like my three are. You don't learn well when you're not paying attention to the teacher, right? You don't. My middle son, Tyler, he's not loud in class, but this kid, he's smart. He's a smart kid. And because he can grab onto things quickly, he'll tend to kind of wonder. Well, his teacher last year would constantly ask him what the last thing was that was said in class, right? Now, if you're a wanderer, like I was when I was his age, you hate that question more than anything else on earth. For one simple reason. You don't know. Right? You would know had you been paying attention. And his teacher, bless his heart, sometimes we had a couple spiritual conversations over that question. I said, he said, I'm trying to bring his attention back. I get it. Because why? Ultimately, he was not going to learn what was being taught unless he was paying attention. The Holy Spirit wants to teach us everything. Limitless information and knowledge for growth in our life. There's no lesson he wants to stay away from. But he really needs us to pay attention. He really needs my focus. He really needs me to shut some noise out of my life to hear him. Have you ever really stopped and thought about how many messages just constantly are coming at you every day? A lot of them we choose. You know, we choose it every time we unlock a smartphone. That inundates us. When you go to work, when you just get around people, it's just noise constantly. Almost to the point, you ever feel like this? Like when it's just dead quiet, you feel like you got to turn something on just to hear something around you? Because it just kind of freaks you out a little bit when it's quiet, right? The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. We have to be comfortable enough with the quiet so our attention can focus so we can learn these lessons. He also says this. He says, I'll bring to remembrance everything that I have taught you. Not only will the Holy Spirit, does he want to help us understand something. Like take one of these parables that we've been looking at. The one I was going to look at today was called the heart of the man. And basically what Jesus was teaching was it was not things that you put in you that defile your body, but it's what comes out of you that defiles you, because what comes out of you is a reflection of your heart condition. He says that's when you're defiled, when your heart has been corrupted by sin, and then it overflows out of you. Now, if I'm paying attention to that, the Holy Spirit can teach that to me in a way that I understand it. But when I'm farther away from that passage, when I'm not even thinking about that passage, when I'm not thinking about the Word of God, when I'm just living my life and something comes out of me that's a direct reflection of what's wrong in my heart, then Jesus, His Spirit inside of me can say, hey, you remember that? So when I see that, he goes, hey, Derek, that's something's going on in your heart. We need to get that right before this continues. Then all of a sudden, we haven't just been taught something, but we remember something, and we remember it, we use it. And we use it in that moment. You know, I used some basic math lessons in class whenever it was that I was first taught those. But I've remembered them, and I've used 1 + 1 for the rest of my life. The Holy Spirit wants to work His Word out in our lives the same way. He wants us to learn it and be familiar with it, but He wants us to be able to constantly use it. And He wants to have an active role in bringing that stuff to our memory. But here's this other part in here that just really kind of jumps out at me in this passage, this chapter, whenever I read this. He says, and if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Have you ever thought about that? Like the song Holy Spirit that was sung this morning, it says, the Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Right? You're welcome here. Because this idea of God in us is supposed to feel like home. You know what home feels like? You know, after a long day, you get there, you open the door, just immediately the environment changes. Or maybe it's the house that you go back to, your parents' house, your grandparents' house, right? My grandmother, we just did our funeral a little over a month ago now, and I still remember right up to the point that she went in the place that she lived for Alzheimer's care. You know, you never went in to the front door at my grandmother's house. If anybody knocked on that door, you were in fact never going to get into the house because you didn't belong there if you knocked on the front door. But what you did was you pulled off of Brightwood School Road and you parked in front of their carport and you walked up the little sidewalk and there was a side entrance. And my grandfather, out of some elementary school that he had done some volunteer work in, had pulled out one of these archaic, old, probably lead-based water fountains, right? It's why I have like my ear keeps growing probably for some reason, because I drank that water all those years of my life, and that was like the coldest water in the world, and it was always right there on the left, right before you walked in. And she had a key that sat underneath a mat that was on top of an old and it was that for some reason it was old dryer that they didn't even use anymore, but it sat on the porch, and there was always a key under that mat. So I never hesitated on going in, whether I knew they were there, or whether I hoped they were there, or whether I knew that they weren't there, and I was just hungry, and I stopped by their house to raid their refrigerator. I got the key out, and I opened it, and when I opened that door, it was even the sound of the door opening that never changed. It was a wood door with an old doorknob, and it was just something about the door seal, the way it opened. I can hear doors sometimes open like that in houses, and I think about my grandmother's house. And I never sat at the table. There was one stool in there. My sister has it at her house right now. It was a stool that sat right beside her washing machine that was in her kitchen. And that stool right on that corner is where you just, for some reason, it's just where I ended up sitting. Every time I walked in, I would give her a hug, I'd give her a kiss. She was most of the time in the kitchen. And then I would sit on that stool and we would talk. It just felt like home. And I'd done it for years. I'd made myself home there. And see, our relationship with God, he wants it to be that familiar. He doesn't want to stand there at the door and think, man, I surely hope that they open it up today. He wants it to just be that relationship where he just has free rein to go inside and speak to us and be welcome there. Because if you think about it, what does home look like? Well, it depends on your stage of life. Some of you have gotten to a place where, congratulations, your home looks the same all the time. You put very little work into keeping everything clean because it doesn't get but so dirty. Some of us who don't live in that world, we appreciate you. We just like to know that that promise is out there, right? But for some of us, we have what we call a half home. Half of our home is what you'll see. The other half, even if you marry one of my sons, you'll never see it, including their old room, right? You might have a closet that just stays junky because that's just where you just shove stuff every time somebody comes in, right? The drawer in the kitchen that you pull out and just rake it all into off the counter and close it up, right? That's not what the Holy Spirit wants to live in. He wants to have full reign in the whole house. He doesn't want this hidden part of the house to be there that just stays junked up, stays full of mess and sin and stuff that limits his freedom and his communication to us. Because it's the same Jesus. Now think about this. Jesus comes over to your house, and he comes in the clean room, and everybody's real comfortable, right? You ever had that guest who just kind of wonders, right? Occasionally, we have, over the last few years, ended up in situations where we'll help, we'll help transport kids to school, and our kids will, we'll get help getting our kids home sometimes like that. You kind of swap off, right? And it never fails. There's always that first time where a kid who flies under the radar comes in your house, right? And they start just walking around. You don't even notice them, right? And all of a sudden you hear a door open. You're like, oh, please don't let that be. Your house is messy. Child, I ain't your parent, but I'll beat you, right? Right here in the name of Jesus right now, I'm going to correct you. And what happens after that? You lock that door. Like, that door is locked that next time that kid comes over. You a wandering little nugget, right? And that's who you are. Be gone from me, Satan. Don't come back to this house. All of a sudden, I'm going to lock that door next time. You won't get back in there. Well, sometimes I treat Jesus that way. I'm comfortable with him in the clean room. Because this is the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of God. This is Jesus. The same Jesus that died for me dwells in me in spirit form. In ability, power, communication, everything. And he's in me. And when he's in the clean room, I feel real comfortable. But that joker gets up and starts wandering around, and I get tense, right? He starts going to places that I don't even know where the key is anymore because it's been so locked down. And he wants to get in there. But here's the crazy thing. When he's at home in our hearts, he doesn't bust that door down. He just knocks. He's so powerful, but he's so polite. Isn't that crazy? You don't meet many people that are powerful and polite. But that's Jesus. But he says, I want to be at home. I want to come in with a familiarity. I want to be able to speak freely. Right? There's some people's houses that I'll go over to and I'll take my kids in. And I don't even care what they do. And there's some people that I stop at my car and I turn it off. And then I lock the doors and I turn around. And I say, if you touch one thing, I'll kill you. Right? And as parents, we all know, we've looked at our yard. We try to figure out where could we hide a body if we had to. I'm just kidding. I don't kill kids. We love kids here. We just keep them in a separate room. No, I'm just kidding. That's the way church is supposed to be. Amen. No. That's the thing. It's like all of a sudden we go in. There's certain places that I feel at home, and there's certain places I don't. And there's these concepts like home that God, that's what he means when he says that you're created in my image. God understands home the same way I understand home. But he says home is in your heart, Derek. So if you understand home the same way I understand home because you're made in my image and you're made to understand emotions the way I understand emotions, then how do I feel at home in your heart? How do I speak freely and teach you? How do I pull stuff back out of your memory for you to use? How do we do this? Because the Holy Spirit is another. He is a teacher. He is a rememberer. Because that's what he says in verse 27. I mentioned it a minute ago. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You know, Dale taught a lesson a couple weeks ago. I missed it. On worry and on our hearts being troubled. And I know for everybody that was here that did a huge ministry into your heart and your spirit. And I'm sure that God's Spirit has used that and brought that back to your memory a few times since then, at least. You know, but that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, have you ever wondered why is it that the disciples, these followers of Jesus, when this church started, why is it that they were able to live the lives that they lived? Why did they see stuff that they saw and do stuff that they did? And we read about it like it just happened in that chapter, and then that chapter is over. God never said that chapter was over. The only time God uses the concept of over is either when a sinner, a lost person dies, or in the book of Revelation. What God wants to do in you, Jesus in you, is the same kind of stuff that he did in the book of Acts. In the first church, the way they grew, the way they celebrated, the way they saw people saved, and the way they got discipled and grew spiritually, same thing in me. Same thing in you. You know, why do we come in here? What good does it do us? Honestly, let's just ask the question. What good does it do us to come in here on a weekly basis and devote time on a Sunday morning? NFL season is getting ready to start. Why not just catch the pregame show? Why? Why not just skip Sundays? Why not just never get in a group to do discipleship and do anything? Why not? I mean, why not? I mean, does it work that way? Can I just be saved and just, you know, pray the prayer and be okay? Because God says real love for him is somebody that will obey him. That will commit their lives to this teaching. That will devote time. And we'll be excited about it because it's so close and so intimate. You know, God never designed a relationship with Him to feel unconnected, cold, and a list of orders. He designed it to be fully connected, intimate, and to feel like home. But maybe we assume that home is always happy. Your house always happy? No. Home's not always happy. What happens at home? There's arguments at home. Stuff gets broken at home. You fix things at home. You repair things. That's what home in our heart's supposed to be like too. Holy Spirit wants to be involved in the repair work in our life. To make things line up with God's Word again. To forgive sin. He wants to celebrate. He wants to be part of the celebrations of life. Because He's at home there. He wants to be there and cry with us when we're upset. We're going through something hard. That's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can take something like we've been talking about, this parable. And it's a funny parable. It's actually kind of funny when you read it, especially when you read it out of either Mark or Matthew. There's a certain comment that's in there. When Jesus is talking, there's, and again, this is kind of the same issue. The Jewish people had kind of three badges of honor that they kind of wore, like their spirituality. It was their diet. It was the way that they observed the Sabbath, the holy day. And it was circumcision, right? We're not going to talk about circumcision. You can ask somebody about that when you get home. The holy day is how they acted and didn't act on the day that they considered holy. For them was Saturday. But then also there was this thing about their diet, which they got totally screwed up. See, when God first introduced it, He was trying to teach them this idea of what it meant to be clean. Because clean is a transferable lesson to following God and living a clean life. Then Jesus comes along, and He realizes He's got a bunch of people in front of Him who are wearing religious badges of honor, but have no heart, love, relationship for the God they say they serve. And in Scripture it says, it is at that moment in that lesson that Jesus declared all food okay, right? So right there, if I was a Jew and I decided to believe in Jesus, at that moment it was approved by God to eat bacon. That sounds like a holiday, right? That's not even on anybody's calendar. That ought to be bacon day, right? That ought to just happen. But what he's trying to tell me, he said, some of y'all are so obsessed and you feel like you have just fallen spiritually because you didn't wash your hands before you eat. Now, I'm a big fan of the hand washing, right? And I'll be honest with you. I will judge you if you leave the bathroom in front of me and you don't wash your hands. I will. Guys, I mean it. Seriously. That whole thing of like, don't judge somebody, we're not even acknowledging it. The whole speck in your eye, the log in your eye, forget about it. You don't wash your hands after you pee or poop. I will judge you to no end. I won't shake your hand. In fact, we've got a spotlight that will mark you for the rest of the service. I'm just kidding. Sorry, just took that way too far. But literally, he's sitting there talking to these people, and he's like, look, he said, I'm trying to deal on this heart level, this thing of home. He said, and y'all are so freaked out over this idea that I could touch this or not wash my hands here or eat this food and that I'm unclean. And he's like, man, your hearts are so jacked up. He said, there's no telling what you would do in a moral situation. And he says, look, it's out of the heart what comes out of there. He says, every thought of adultery, idolatry, theft, lie, every one of those thoughts that come out of you come from your heart. And the heart is exactly what the Holy Spirit works in. Not the organ that pumps blood, but the seat of my emotions and my spirit and my soul. So I want you to think about this. We sing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. But what home environment have we created for the Holy Spirit in us? Maybe not just what home environment. Maybe your spiritual house is pretty clean, but maybe you have only committed and kind of boxed Jesus in to live in just a ranch-style, three-bedroom, two-bath house when He wants it to be a mansion. And we have short-sold Jesus for what He can do in our lives. How do we know if we do that? We don't pray big. We don't really believe that God can answer exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or think. We short sell. We short sell. Like if I ask God to allow me to be a giver like I've never been a giver, how might He bless me and expect me to be faithful in that? Versus saying, hey, God, bless this offering and what everybody collectively gives. What if I said, you know what, God, open my heart. I got to have a conversation similar to this with Stephen this week. He made this statement. He says, what happens if we would allow God into the places that we've shut down so long ago? That's not exactly how you said it, but is that accurate to what we talked about? What would happen to us as individuals and collectively if every door of our house spiritually got unlocked today? Because again, if Jesus is just going to stand at the door and knock and not kick it down, then that means He can only do work in the rooms I've opened up to Him. So if there's a room that I've said, no, that's the room I throw all my hurt in. Jesus, I cannot open that to You. Then the power of resurrection and new life doesn't get to go in that room and start working. There's been times in your life where you've just been hurt. Physically, sexually, emotionally. And we shut that down. Or it's just a sin. I said, you know, God, this room is private. This is under my management. I'm controlling this. I got this. I've never been able to manage sin in my life. Because managing it would mean that I could just get rid of it. But I've got this room under control. What would happen if we open every door? And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. The exact quality of Jesus in our life. I don't mean to not say that parable, the heart of a man, is important, because it is important. It's God's word. But honestly, what good is that parable, that teaching, unless I'm going to really appreciate who the Holy Spirit is in me and allow him to work? Hey, Dale, would you come back up front, wherever you're at? This is what I would just ask you to do right now. You can go ahead and stand up. It's fine. If you would bow your heads, though, just so we can focus just for the next few minutes. I would encourage you to do this. And I know that I haven't put a lot on. I didn't have notes and everything put on the screen, but I really believe this is just where God wanted us to be today. And I believe that He's starting to write some of this in on our hearts. Not on screens, not on paper, but really in our hearts. Because I want us to be a teachable church. I want to be teachable as a person. I want to take a parable and I want to understand it. But I've realized at this point in my life that I can't get anywhere by just rereading passages unless it's fully a Jesus in me relationship. Every room opened up, everything exposed to God. So He can feel at home and He can live in me and He can work in the way He wants to, and He can walk in the room that He wants to be in, and He can do what He wants to do in there, not by my design, but by His. I believe that's where we all need to be. So as we take this time, and as Dale begins to play in just a second, this is what I want for us to do. I want us just to ask God to speak. Don't pray for your church right now. Spend the rest of this week praying for your church, our church. Just right now, let's pray to God, a holy and perfect God, for what He wants us to do in response to His voice, His speaking, His working right now. To open our hearts and our understanding to the power that we have in us. The disciples saw things that I can't fathom. In one passage, it just talks about how they were just unbelievably amazed that demons would be cast out just in the name of Jesus. And Jesus told them, He says, it is not you, but is the work of the Father in you. I fully believe there's no limit to the healing that God can provide. But I do fully believe that we have the ability emotionally to lock doors in our lives that will limit the working of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is powerful, but He is polite. God, as we pray right now, and as we sing and as we worship, God, help us to respond to you. God, help us to be honest. God, help us to come forward and pray. God, if you are moving in our hearts to pray and to open up a part of us to you, to speak to you, God, if there's anybody here that says, you know what, that is a great story and that is a great passage, but I don't feel that connection. I don't feel like that I'm connected to God because I'm not in Christ and He isn't in me because I've never gotten saved. God, I pray that the gospel would already be speaking to someone, Lord. If there's someone here that's not saved, I pray they would come forward to give their life to you, God, to receive the gospel of Jesus, that He died for their sins in their place, and that it is for them to believe that and to commit to follow you, God, through prayer that begins that relationship. Lord, help us to just be obedient. Help us to understand the power that we have in us, Lord, and let that power work freely right now. In Jesus' name,